On my bookshelves, where I have more books on the subject of prayer than any other topic. I'm actually currently reading two books on prayer. I normally have at least three or four books on the go. I'm terrible. I start one book and then I get into another one and then I go back to the other one, and I'm not the best in those areas. But I'm reading two on prayer at the moment, and each of the books give a different sort of biblical understanding of the doctrine of prayer. And most of them deal with topics like defining prayer, what prayer is, the importance of prayer, and biblical prayer especially, types of prayer, how to pray, and even hindrances to prayer as well. There's one particular book I think I've got which speaks about when God doesn't answer prayer. But one thing that most of the books don't discuss much is what should our response be when God does answer prayer? I don't know whether the writers don't expect God to answer prayer, but how do we respond when God does answer prayer? When Dr. Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, set out to put a careful research together to accurately record all the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ for this man named Theophilus, he wanted him to know the exact fact about what happened. And I love the meticulous nature of Luke's gospel, do you? He doesn't leave any stone unturned. You can see how he used those eyewitnesses who experienced and seen the things and investigated into everything that was going on. I'm convinced that a lot of the information in the first two chapters came from Mary, who spent time with Elizabeth and Zachariah. Just after the angel had visited her, she went to see and spend some time with her cousin. And I'm convinced that a lot of these things that Luke is recording for us came firsthand from Mary. She knew the specific details of how all this happened. And it is clear that Luke begins the story by connecting it all to prayer. Zechariah was a very godly man. Zechariah's name means Yahweh remembers. And this is significant here because the birth of John was a fulfillment of a prophecy that God would one day send a forerunner before Messiah. God was answering prayers, but he was also fulfilling the promises that he had made to his people. And so Zechariah, Yahweh remembers. Remembers not just the prayers of his, to answer the prayers of it, but remembers to fulfill his promises. The Lord is faithfully watching over his word to fulfill it. Certainly as a godly man, much of Zechariah's life would have been spent in prayer. One of the things that he and his wife Elizabeth had prayed for was for a baby. And at this point, the Lord had not answered their prayer. That prayer, prayed often and over a long period of time, God was now going to answer. God made a sovereign determination that now was the time for him to answer the prayer, and also, in many ways, to confirm his word to those who were believing God for his promises. Now, you'd naturally think that when Zechariah learned this, that he would be filled with such joy, he would be jumping with joy because the Lord was answering. But his response is very, very interesting. Instead of thanking God and praising God, we've just read that he doubted God. I actually think this was the most significant moment in Zechariah's life, not only because he was ministering before the Lord in the temple. Remember, as we said, some priests could actually serve all their days and the lot would never fall upon them. The lots were cast in those days to decide, to determine the mind and the will of God and who would be serving. And it just happened here, that the lot fell on Zechariah. So this was a significant moment for him in his life, but the fulfillment of those prayers that he prayed for many, many years, it made it much more of a significant occasion. He must have been rejoicing. He should have been rejoicing, but instead he was troubled and he doubted, it says there in verse 20. And the result was, in many ways, he missed out on the most critical event in all of his history. And there's a lesson for us to learn in this. And it's simply this, is that when God specifically answers our prayers and we doubt or we disbelieve or we question God, we run the risk of missing out on the full joy and the impact that we should experience. That is not to say that God doesn't answer prayers. He does, and he did for him. But Zechariah missed out on the joy and the blessing of it all because he doubted God. That is exactly what happened here for Zechariah. We finished this morning by observing the fact that the nation of Israel had been praying that God would send their Messiah. And when he answered the prayer, hardly anyone believed it either. Just like Zechariah. In many ways, Zechariah was typical of the people in his day. Even the most godly on earth were not expecting God to answer the prayers of the people. Now, I've just divided this tonight up into two very simple sections. The first section is this one, from 10 through to 17, that God informed Zechariah that his prayer for a child has been answered. As we discovered this morning, Zechariah and Elizabeth were a godly couple, yet they were childless. But they'd been praying for a child. Every Jewish couple wanted a child, and specifically every couple desired that it would be a son for some of the obvious reasons. One, because of the line of succession for the father, keep the family name. Two, there would be provision for the family as well if it was a son. But more significantly as well, everyone desired that they may give birth. You know, the Messiah might be born into their household. But I'm sure neither Zechariah nor Elizabeth had any notion that God was about to answer their prayer at this time. Maybe they thought that God had finished with them, that was it. Not only was she barren, sterilized, as it says in scripture, but also, you know, she was of an age where it would take literally a miracle for her to be pregnant. According to the scripture, Zechariah was performing his priestly duties. In verse 11, as he was there, God sent an angel. We later learned that it was actually the angel Gabriel who came to Zechariah. And while Zechariah was inside the holy place, the angel showed up and stood at the right side of the altar of incense. Now, the altar of incense was in the holy place. That's a sort of a crude illustration of what it could have been like. That was much more of the tabernacle rather than in Solomon's temple, which Zechariah was actually ministering in at that particular time, or Herod's temple it would have been. Sorry. But you can see there that there is the showbread in the far behind towards the curtain. The 12 breads represent each of the 12 tribes, and then the menorah there, that light which perpetually burns. Those of you in that know the history of the Maccabees in that intertestamental time, there was a miracle that happened there. I'd love to tell you the story one time. Most of us may well know it, how God miraculously provided enough oil until the oil could be purified. That was the menorah, or the oil that was burned. But there, where the priest is there, just before the Holy of Holies, was the place of incense, where the incense was actually burned. This altar specifically connected to the offering of incense that represented the offering of the prayers of God's people. So as the prayers went up, so did the incense go up. And it was like a sweet savor, a pleasing scent in God's nostrils, it says. Revelation 8 verse 3 and 4 makes reference to this fact, like just as the incense was burned before the altar of the Lord, so do the prayers go up to God. Prior to approaching God directly through Jesus Christ, prayers had to be made by the Israelites. It was almost filtered through the temple system. Aren't you glad that now we have direct access to the very throne room of God? That we don't have to go through any priestly system, but we, as the priests of God, part of the priesthood of all believers, we can have direct access into the very throne room of God ourselves. Hallelujah. According to verse 11, as Zechariah was offering the incense, an angel of the Lord showed up. Zechariah didn't expect this to happen in any way. But again, as we've read before in Zechariah 12, in Luke 1:12, Zechariah was startled and he was also gripped with fear. He was troubled. And he was afraid of what he'd saw. I think I would be, wouldn't you? He was literally terrified and he was shaking. It's interesting, though, that the angel does not rebuke him for that. He will try to stop him from being so afraid. He doesn't do that. And he actually doesn't reprove him for his response. I think it's quite a natural response, especially when you understand the place in which he was ministering just before the Holy of Holies was the most sacred place known. It was where the Jews believed, and it really was the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God was manifested in that place. And you know, and forgive me for repeating it for those of you who know, but it's worth just mentioning it, that once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest was allowed to go through that curtain. And when he would go through that curtain, he would go and he'd go before the altar there. And that was the Ark of the Covenant. And you can see, the angel's wings as they come over on the Ark of the Covenant? Within the Ark would have been the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod that budded. That's a miracle, isn't it? Rod, have you ever cut a tree off, Rob? And it started budding again. If you cut a tree off and it dies, it takes a miracle for it to bud again. Aaron's rod budded and it was in there. And as was some manna as well. But on that place where those eagle's wings came over was known as the place of propitiation. Right at that place. And whenever the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, first of all, he would make sure that he atoned for his own sins. And then he would go through that curtain and he'd atone for the sins of the people and he would sprinkle blood on the altar in that place of propitiation. But you know what else had happened as well? You know that there would be a piece of string that would be tied to his waist and there would be bells so that as he walked and if in some way his life had offended God, his sins had not been atoned for correctly, God could strike him down like that. And so the rope was obviously there so they could pull him out. Can you see why Zechariah would be afraid and would be startled at suddenly the appearance of the angel, the Lord, the angel that stood in the presence of Almighty God? Remember, Gabriel ministered in the presence of God. The glory of God would have been upon the angel. It would have been a terrifying experience. In verse 13, the angel informed Zechariah that he did not need to be afraid. Five reasons that he gives here. The first reason simply there is because your prayers have been heard. How do you know I've been praying? Because I've just come from the throne room of God. That should have been the first indication that he shouldn't be afraid. Because his prayers had been heard. This was from God. The research that Luke did is amazing. Notice he says there, yours, it's singular. So he's telling Zechariah that what you have been praying about yourself is being answered right now. Of course, as a priest, he would have been praying for many, many different things. He would have been praying for the nation. He would have been praying for his family, his people, but it doesn't mean that. The angel of the Lord is zeroing in on exactly this prayer for a child that he'd been longing for and praying for. This was only known to Elizabeth and to Zechariah. The second reason there in verse 13 and the last part there, it actually says, because your wife Elizabeth will have a baby boy, she will give birth. The angel says that you've always wanted a child. I know why, because God knows. And God has told me. To the Jewish mind, a baby son was the ultimate blessing of God. Every Jewish woman longed to give birth to the Messiah, as we've said this today on so many occasions. And he's saying, God has heard your prayer, and now he's going to answer your prayer. The third reason is because he will give you the son and you will name him John. Whenever God names the person, it's always something very significant. If God picks a name for the person, it means that God is bringing them into his sovereign program. Remember Abraham? God changed his name, gave him a new name. Remember God gave Jacob a new name as well and called him Israel. Remember God changed Paul's name from Saul to Paul. Do you know the Revelation speaks about that God is going to give you a new name as well? And why is that? Because you are part of the plan and the purpose of God as well. Just as John was going to be. Fourth, you'll notice there, because your son will bring you joy and gladness. When you're a father, when you're a mother, you wonder what sort of child is going to grow up, don't you? You pray those prayers over them. You have those hopes, those dreams of what they will become. The most important thing for us as believers is that our children themselves will be believers. Is that not the prayer? Is that not the greatest desire that we actually have? What a comfort it must have been to Zechariah to know that God knew his name, God gave him a name, God was answering his prayer, but also that this boy will bring you joy. In other words, he won't cause you distress. He will be a blessing to you. The fifth reason you notice there is because your son will also cause many to rejoice. Not only will he be a blessing to you and Elizabeth, not only will he be a joy to you, many others will rejoice. Now, this son would not cause anyone in this world to rejoice. Some would not rejoice because of the message that he would bring, but many would rejoice. Do you know there are many even today that the news that the Messiah has come, the news that we celebrate this Christmas time, it brings no joy to them at all. You know, Christmas for them is just, it's just an excuse because we get more days off. Or we have a good celebration or whatever it is. And that's what Christmas is to them. But actually the celebration of the wonder of the incarnation is the wonder that God himself has come down to earth and made provision for the heart of man so that we know we may well have peace with him. That's the theme for this Christmas time. Peace at Christmas. That's a nice thought, isn't it? The five specific explanations why Gabriel also states why John will bring great joy to many. The first thing he says there, he will bring great joy in the sight of God. It is one thing to be great in the sight of people, isn't it? But it's another thing to be great in the sight of God. When that word is used, it's often used to describe the rank or the position of an individual. Of all the sons born of women, the scripture says that John was the greatest prophet ever. He was the greatest man of God ever. In fact, Jesus said there was none like John in Luke 7, verse 28. What made him so highly ranked above all the others is because he was a man, he was a prophet singled out by God to be used as a mouthpiece for God to bring about God's Messiah. To declare what God was doing, to declare what was happening in his day. He was someone who could discern and understand what God was doing. That's why he was like a man, like Elijah. Elijah was a man who could discern what God was doing in his day, and John could as well. And there was none like him. In fact, Paul said that those who proclaim the gospel are beautiful in the sight of God. You know, there's not many things that I could actually hold to as being accolades from a worldly perspective. No great achievements. My City and Girls 60701 in catering as a chef. But that wouldn't impress God anyway, would it? But what does impress God is those who take the good news of the gospel so that others may hear, so that others may turn, so that others may put their trust. That's something that God delights in. So not only would you be one who the Lord would take great joy in. But another explanation as well, it says here that John will function as some type of unusual Nazarite priest in verse 15. Notice what it says there. Zechariah would not follow in the priestly footsteps of his father, or John would not follow in the priestly footsteps of his father by serving in the temple. He'd be very, very different in some ways from the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be under a very unique and strange Nazarite vow. Now, sometimes they would take a vow, a Nazarite vow, for a certain period of time. The Apostle Paul even took a Nazarite vow, remember? And he actually shaved off his hair when he was taking the collection through into Jerusalem on that particular occasion. Now, they did do that, and that was often for a period of time. That was not true of John. He would have this peculiar Nazarite vow for the whole of his days. And part of that Nazarite vow, just similar to that which, you remember the man Samson? He had a similar Nazarite vow. That fermented wine should, even the fruit of the, even the skin of a grape would actually not come on his lips. Such was the strictness of that vow. Why? Simply this. Is so that he could always be in control of his faculties. So he'd been influenced by nothing else that could change his mind or change his thinking in any way, but he would be under the control of the Spirit of God. Not only did it say that he would have that Nazarite vow, but look what else it says as well. From birth, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. Can you see how exceptional this boy was in God's sight? And as a result, it says there in verse 16, another explanation why Zechariah should be filled with great joy is that this boy will actually turn many in Israel back to the Lord. His ministry was not aimed at the Gentiles in any way. This was just aimed at God's people, Israel, that they would come back to the God of the Bible. Not everyone would accept John's message, but many did. Remember on that occasion, it says that many, in fact, whole towns, whole villages came out and actually were baptized by John. And what John was used of God to do was prepare for the way of the Lord Jesus, to prepare the way for the Messiah. It says also finally in verse 17 there that he will be a prophetic forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Elijah was as well. God used Elijah to turn many Israelites back to the God of the Bible and away from the heresies of the godlessness, of the godless teaching of King Ahab and Jezebel. And in exactly the same way, God would use John to turn the hearts back to God, but more importantly, turn them away from the false teaching, from the false heretical teaching that would lead them away from God. What a guy. Can you see how excited he should have been? And yet the sad truth is really, which is the second point for tonight really. Oh, I've gone to sleep. What's happened, mate? Second point is simply this, that Zechariah doubted and disbelieved God's word. Instead of being filled with joy and being filled with hope, Zechariah doubted. And he says there that, tell me how this could be. In other words, what's he saying? Give me a sign. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Oh, you unbelieving, adulterous nation. Why is it you always demand a sign? They always wanted evidence, the Jewish people. They couldn't just take God at his word. You would think that Zechariah would say, you know, I don't typically have some angel show up and talk to me like this, so I'll know that you are from God. But sadly, he doubted. Zechariah made a major theological error as well. Look what he says there in verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, how can this be? I am old and my wife is well on in years. What's he doing there? He's saying that the fulfillment of this promise of God falls to me and my wife. And so the fact that we're old and advanced in age, God couldn't do this because we're unable to do it. We're unable to perform in that sort of way. As if the fulfillment of God's promises is dependent upon you and me, folks. It wasn't dependent on Zechariah, and it's not dependent on us. Zechariah says to the angel, well, how will this be? In other words, he doubted, and he thought it depended upon him. Dr. Wiesbe says these, you would think that the presence of an angel and the announcements of God's word would encourage Zechariah's faith, but they did not. Instead of looking to God by faith, the priest looked at himself and his wife and decided that the birth of the son was impossible. He wanted some assurance beyond the planned word of Gabriel, God's messenger, perhaps even a direct sign from heaven itself, from God, as if an angel appearing wasn't a sign from God. Do you know, answered prayer does not depend on our ability. It all depends on God. He is the one who hears, and he is the one who answers prayers. And so Gabriel responds to the insanity, really, of Zechariah in two ways. His first response is this. The angel says, my presence is not enough for you. Gabriel says, do you not think, or do you not realize who you're talking to here? I am Gabriel. In other words, I've come directly from the throne room of God as a messenger of God. You know, Gabriel was only ever used to bring direct messages to God's people from the throne room of God itself. Zechariah would have known the book of Daniel. He would have known Gabriel's responsibility, the high-ranking angel that he was. But Gabriel says, no, you want a sign. And the sign is this, that I'm standing talking to you. The second response is the angel says, okay, I will give you a sign. This is what's going to happen to you. Because you didn't believe the word of God, your sign will be that you will not speak until these things are fulfilled. Not that God was taking away the answer, not that God was taking away the blessing, but as a result of your unbelief, you will not speak. I don't know about you, but I remember reading this over many, many years and thinking that was a bit harsh, really, wasn't it? But don't forget this man's position of who he is. As a leader of God's people, as a servant in the temple of the Lord, he should have known the word of God. Sometimes God does, rightfully, I believe, act more harshly to the servants of God, to the leaders of God's people, than he does to anybody else. Scripture says that quite clearly. That one day I will stand before God and I will be accountable for every word that I've said to his people. That is an awesome responsibility. And those who stand in this place of responsibility should actually not take it lightly. According to Jewish tradition, what should have happened as he came out of the holy place is he should have recited the Aaronic prayer. Do you know what the Aaronic prayer from Numbers is? May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and grant you his peace this day and for all your days to come. That's what he should have prayed. But as he came out, he was struck dumb. He couldn't say a thing. And despite his signs and mumbling, he couldn't explain exactly what had happened to him. And this is the bit where I want to draw as to a conclusion. This is so sad that because of his unbelief, he missed out on the incredible blessing that God was bringing to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. And folks, as we close tonight, this is the thing that I really want us to caution with. Although Elizabeth became pregnant, hallelujah, although it says there that she kept herself in seclusion, and although she felt now that the scorn of the people, that the reproach of the people had been removed from her. Note it wasn't God's reproach, it's man's reproach. Although she felt that these things had been taken from her, Zechariah missed out on so much of the blessings. Don't miss out on what God wants to do because we fail to obey or we fail to believe his word. God is a God who fulfills his promises. And when we as individuals doubt what God can do, what God is doing, we miss out on God's blessing. He'll do it anyway because it's not dependent on you and me. But we miss out on being a part of God's blessing. The great Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, he put it like this. Few sinners appear to be so peculiarly provoked by God. Few sin appears to be so peculiarly provoked by God, except the sin of unbelief. God hates it. Let us watch and pray, he says, daily against the soul-ruining sin. Concessions to it rob believers of their inward peace, weaken their hands on a day-to-day battle, and bring clouds over their hopes. According to the decree of your faith will be your enjoyment of Christ's salvation, our patience in the day of trial, our victory over the world. Unbelief, in short, is the true cause of 1,000 spiritual diseases. And do you know what? J.C. Ryle was dead right. And it's what caused God's anger time and time again to be unleashed upon the people who refused. And do you know what? It's that one thing as well that will send many, many people to a lost eternity, because they refuse to believe in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that would never be true of any one of us. Any one of us who maybe don't know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as their own personal Savior, that unbelief is that which keeps you away from entering into the blessings of God. But equally for us who believe, who seek to live godly lives, if we live a life where we disbelieve God's word, where we think that God brings these things about through our own efforts, just like Zechariah, do you know, we miss out on so many things that God desires to bless us in. I pray that God would help us this day to learn the lessons of this godly couple, and also learn the lessons of their mistake in not believing God and taking God at his word. God keeps his promises, amen. And God is always faithful to his word.